I'm serious about God. I like what God's doing, but I like to have fun at the same time. You know, are we having fun yet? As far as I'm concerned, yes. Amen. One announcement. There's a little book out there on the table as you came in. It's called A Man Used of God. This is not an autobiography. This is just a small book, just easy reading. My English is not complicated. But anyway, wrote this book, and we published it this past year, Man Used of God. If you want a copy of it, it's out there. Hallelujah. And I got to say something about this fork. First time I ever been in a church where you get up on the front row and you see a fork. And it is housed in a beautiful black trimmed box. And it's from Pastor Potts, who was their pastor before they started the church here. And at the bottom it says, the best is yet to come. And he told me, you know, when you're eating supper and they come down to the end and say, save your fork, that means you know that there is something coming. You know that it's going to be sweet. You know that it's going to be good. You know it might not be good for you, but anyway, that's another subject. But that's where that came from. I just had to comment on that. Hallelujah. All right, that's not an announcement. So I didn't break my word.
Well, there is
going to
be more.
There is going to be more. Amen. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me tonight to the Gospel of John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Hallelujah. Now, I'm not going to promise not to preach long tonight, but my intention is not to preach very long, and because I want to minister to many of you prophetically. In John chapter 10, Jesus gives us the discourse or his teaching on the good shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd, and that's the bottom line, because he was and he is the good shepherd. But in the midst of this teaching on the book, on the Good Shepherd, he comes to verse 10, and this is what he says. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it or may have it more abundantly. We know who the thief is. Anybody who doesn't know who the thief is? Well, we know the thief is Satan. And the thief comes, he says, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Three things. So I guess if you want to say that Satan has a ministry, it's in three areas: steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus didn't stop there. By the way, let me just go ahead and say this about that, is that he's come to steal, to rob from us the blessings of God. He's come to kill, and that is to take the physical life, and he comes to destroy in order to try to affect us spiritually and to destroy us spiritually. And for everyone in here, he's utterly failed. I believe you're here because Satan has utterly failed. He has not been able to destroy you spiritually. You are still a vibrant, going on with God believer. Right. You're one of those overcomers. Amen. Now, having said that, Jesus went on and talked about himself. He said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and to destroy, but I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Now, I have a peculiar thing that I do about the scripture, and I don't know if you do this or not, but I make it personal. When it's they, I say me. Whenever it's them, I say me. I did that beginning at John 3:16. I don't know if you do that or not, but for God so loved Eugene May that he gave his only begotten son, that if Eugene May believes in him, Eugene May would not perish, but Eugene May would have eternal life. I mean, is that okay? I mean, I just make it personal. I like to put my name in there. Anywhere it fits, I try to put Gene, Eugene. Sometimes they even use Elton. That's my first name. Somebody asked me not long ago, they saw my name and said, oh, you're named after Elton John. I said, no, he's named after me because I'm older than him. Hallelujah. So, but I put my name in there, and I encourage you to put your name in there. The thief comes to steal, kill, and to destroy, but Jesus said, I have come that Eugene might have life and that he may have it more abundant. What's your name? Put it in there. He has come that might have life and that might have it more abundantly. Now, you see, I believe that's what God has done for us. He has brought us into a place of victory with God. I was asked again tonight for the title of the message, and you know, after I give the title of the message, I can't change because they've already done all of the printing back there and getting everything ready. And I said, well, I'm going to talk about the life that wins. I believe that's the abundant life. Amen. I believe that God has already declared that we're the winners. Amen. You know, I look and I agree with my wife. I agree with her in almost everything. You noticed I had a little bit of a reservation there. But you know, there's once in a while that I have to say, yes, ma'am, you're right, whenever I really don't think it is. But anyway, that's a different story. We're having fun. Is that okay? But I agree with her. Yes, we're in a difficult situation in this world. And I believe that God is going to prevail. But I believe he's already prevailing in us. He's already given us the victory. When I go over to the book of Revelation in chapter 12, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, it says, and they, talking about believers like you and me, overcame him, the accuser that you find in verse 10 just before that. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. I love that passage of Scripture because that says what the early believers, because that's who he was literally talking about at that point, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, etc. And but it also reflects to me and reflects on me and comes into me that I have this right and this privilege to overcome the enemy. And so when Jesus says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and to destroy, but I have come that you, that Eugene, and you put your name in there again too, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. See, I changed it from the they and personal to the you because I want to talk about you. Because everything that I'm going to talk about tonight is about you. Of course, it's about me too. But I want you to realize that God has done marvelous things to bring us into a place to live a life that wins. Amen. God has not ordained us for defeat. Amen. You know, I was teaching one time, and I got over in the book of Joshua. We were actually in Joshua just mentioning it this morning. But I got into the book of Joshua, and I came down to about verse 8 and 9 along in there, in the first chapter, where Joshua is being instructed by God, and God says all of these things, and he says to him at the end of the 8th verse, I believe it is, that then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. I like that. Then I used the word success, and I had this person get all indignant with me. Oh, you preachers that preach about success. I said, well, you ever found a verse in the Scriptures that said, follow me, do everything I say, and I'll give you defeat? No, it's not there. I believe in success. I believe that God wants us to succeed as believers, and I believe God wants us to overcome as believers. Now, in this message tonight, I want us to take a little journey into the Scripture because I want to talk about you. I want to talk about what God has done in giving you an abundant life. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is really giving us the key for salvation. But he says this. I want to go to verse 8 and 9. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, before I say anything more about that scripture, I want to ask you a question. Do you personally believe that God wants you to live an abundant life? Thank you. I appreciate you saying that. Can I be very honest with you? Abundant life doesn't always mean that you have all the money in the world. Doesn't mean that you're driving the most expensive car in the world or living in the biggest house in the world. But for me, the abundant life is to have every need met. And I hope that's your interpretation of what the abundant life is. Now, I'm not against having finances. I'm not against driving a good car. I got a good car. It's a Jeep Cherokee. But it's a good car, you know. And this lady, I'm not going to take you with me. I'm just kidding. But, you know, I mean, it's a 2014, still rides good. It's only got 11,000 miles on it in over a year, you know, because we fly everywhere, you know, all that kind of stuff. I think it's all right to have a good car. I believe it's all right to have everything. It's okay. Biggest house in town, if God gives it to you, that's fine. But the abundant life is far more than those things. The abundant life deals with our hearts toward God and our relationship with God. And so this abundant life that you and I have did not come one bit by merit. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not one bit by merit. It's not something that you deserved. It is something that God has given you by his grace. You say, well, you're a grace preacher. Yeah, I've been a grace preacher all my life because I believe by faith and grace and grace and faith, because grace is something that you get when you don't deserve it. I want to tell you, you're looking at somebody that don't deserve anything that I've got if you look at the natural. I'm looking back at a whole bunch of people. You don't deserve anything you've got from God, but you got it anyway because God loves you. Because he gave it to you by grace, not by merit. And, you know, I have to admit that it's so easy to find ourselves back over into the legalisms of the law and preach that, boy, if you don't do this and you don't do this and you don't hold your mouth just right whenever you're praying, and if you're not on the right knee or the left knee, which I know you know that I'm being facetious, but we get into that so easily. Where we're having to do and perform in order to have the love of God in our lives. No. God did not say that. And you're saying, well, you're giving me an excuse for sin? Absolutely not. But you know, I've discovered something. Because I have been saved by grace through faith, my obedience to God is not because he's got a stick. And it's not because he's about to beat me over the head with it. It's because I love him. I appreciate him. There was a song, I've been trying to learn it, and I almost sang it tonight. It's a song actually by somebody that you might recognize their name as not being a Christian singer, a man by the name of Kenny Rogers. Well, I love his songs. I love his music. I even love some of his country music. Yeah, I really do. I don't just listen to Christian music all the time. Sometimes I listen to some of the country music. But I like his singing and his voice. But he wrote this song called For the Love of God. And it starts out something like this. He said, I could serve him. I could give him honor out of obedience. But in this heart that I have, I serve him because of the love of God. My, the love of God. When I heard that song and I heard him singing that, I said, something has happened in that man's life. You don't write songs and you don't sing songs like that unless something's happened in your life. And it's all for the love of God. All for the love of God. So you and I have this victorious, abundant life based not on the fact that we always do everything right. It's because he chose to love us and he called us to himself. And do I want to live right? Absolutely. But I don't do it because he's got a stick in his hand. I do it because, God, I am so grateful for all that you have done in my life. I just want to give you everything. I just want to worship you. I just want to honor you. I want to obey you. Not because you're going to hit me with a stick if I don't, but you gave me life abundantly. And so, this life that we have is not based upon merit. It's based upon the grace of God, the love of God that has been poured out on us. You know, I've heard a lot of discussion recently about the word grace. And you know, our old definition is unmerited favor. It's more than that. Grace is a power that works on our behalf. We have been brought into this thing, as Paul said, by the power of his grace. And I want to tell you that that grace is working for us. And so if you want to call me a grace preacher, yes, I am. I don't want to have that sloppy grace that just allows you not to even pay attention to the Holy Spirit. And some people have, can I just stop a minute? Some people have an attitude that I think stinks. I'm just time out. This is just personal. This is family gathering right now. You know, I'm just going to tell you, I think some of the things I hear sometimes just flat stink, because it shows the real heart of the person. Oh, you're saying we can go and live like we want to, just do anything you want to do. I think I'll go do it. No, that stinks, because they don't understand grace. They don't understand that grace really works in us, changes our will, changes even our personalities, changes things, because we let the grace of God work on us, and we realize without him we're nothing, but with him we are what he says. All right, time back in, okay? Now, this life that you have, this victorious life, this life that wins that I'm talking about, is not based upon merit. It's based upon the grace of God. Another thing that I want you to understand, that in this life that you have, you were chosen and you were accepted by God even with your flaws. Wait a minute. Warts and all. I like that warts and all thing. You know, it's good. But you know, I like to fish. Now, I have to be careful about when I say that, because if I'm in a French congregation and I say I like to fish, I have to really watch my translator, because the word fish is pêche, and you pêche, and then you sin is called pêche. And so sometimes I say I like to fish, and I have to watch my translator, because he might say he likes to sin. You know, because the words are almost identical. Just one of them's got an accent on it and the other one doesn't in French. And so I have to be careful about that. But you see, I love to fish, not to sin. I love to fish. And I haven't fished in a long time because we're so busy going and what have you. But I've never caught a fish that was ready for the frying pan. Have you? Have you ever caught a fish that was ready to be cooked and eaten? No. I had to take that fillet knife and I had to go right in here. And, you know, I'm not going to describe it all to you. But anyway, and some of them have skin like catfish, and you have to pull the skin off. And then others have scales, and you have to scale it. And that's sort of like you and me when God called us. He called us as we were. And then he starts working on us. He's still working on me. He's still working on me. Remember that little children's song? Well, you see, he is. He's still working on me. But the thing that I want you to understand is, when God came through Jesus Christ to give you this abundant life, it wasn't based upon your merit. It was based upon his grace. But it was also given to you even with your flaws. I like what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1. We were in Ephesians chapter 2 just a moment ago. Let's skip over to Ephesians chapter 1 just for a moment. I want you to see what he has to say in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. He says, well, I can't start at verse 6. I have to start back a little bit further. It says in verse 5, having predestined. Boy, that's a big word, isn't it? Predestined. Predestination, foreordination, election, all of those kind of things. You know, Brother Kenny, I'd love to come here and teach for about a month on predestination. You know, y'all run me off before I get through, though. But you see, the thing is that God made a choice, and you're his choice. You know, I heard this old preacher one time talk about the doctrine of election. Y'all believe in election, don't you? Yeah. He says, God votes for me. The devil votes against me, and I vote for myself and win by 2/3 majority. And you know, in reality, I believe that that's really the way it is. You know, yes. And so, but it says here in this verse, verse 5, he says, talking about us, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. I like that. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. That means that, Brother Musson, God accepted you before he cleaned you up. He accepted me before he cleaned me up. And God wants us to understand that he's still working on a lot of us. There may be two or three of you in here that's already perfected and got everything ready. And you've all, you know, if you're that, I'm just going to say, Lord, go ahead and take him to glory. Take him to heaven, you know, take him to heaven. Because there's nothing more that you can do in their lives. But I want to tell you, for me, am I going to give you a list of all of my pet sins? No. I'm not even going to talk about a list of all your pet sins. No. But I'm telling you, God accepted you in the beloved before he ever started working on you by the Holy Spirit to clean you out. You see, I believe that's a part of the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was given to us by the same grace that brought us into salvation. The Holy Spirit came into us, and he started working on us so that we can be the fit vessels of God. Now, it's all by grace, not by merit. It is something that God did before the foundation of the world. In fact, if you read these first few verses of Ephesians chapter 1, you're going to find out that he chose you before the foundation of the world, before this place was ever even created, before there was any soil that eventually became Tolano, Illinois, that you were in the heart and mind of God, because he looked down through the centuries and through the generations and saw you and saw me and said, I want them. I remember that old poster of Uncle Sam. Remember that Uncle Sam thing? It came out actually in World War I, but we've used it ever since. You see that it's almost 3D before there was 3D. And as you walk by, that finger follows you all the way around. I want you. That's the way God is about you. You know, I believe you're his favorite child, apart from me. Because I know that I'm his favorite child. But, we're all his favorites. He has no favorites in reality, because he chose every one of us and he accepted us. I want to give you a piece of information that you could probably take and throw away if you want to, but I want to give it to you anyway. Do you know the Bible never says anything about us accepting Jesus? The Bible never says anything about us accepting Jesus. Anybody want to accept Jesus tonight? I know what you're talking about, and yes, I did accept him. I accepted his leadership into my life. I accepted all that. But the Bible always says from our side, it's receive. He's the one that did the accepting. Now, you don't have to change your preaching, Pastor. You don't have to change anything. I just thought maybe you might need to know that, because in reality, the Bible always talks about to as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God. You have received grace. You've received free gift. And he's the one that accepted. He looked down through the centuries and he said, I want you and I accept you. I like that. Now, this abundant life, this life that we have of victory, this life that wins, was given to us not by merit, but by the grace of God. And he accepted us even with our flaws. Let's take another step. I want you to turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, I love this passage of Scripture. In fact, I say that about every Scripture I think I preach about. But because I love the book. But in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 16, it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified together. I'm not going to look at that last part about suffering tonight. I'm going to let your pastor deal with that. I'm going to let him do all of that teaching and teach you about suffering and all of those things. But I want to talk about the verse 16 and the first part of verse 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We are children of God. When I look over here at Colleen, she's a child of God. Amen. When I look at you, you're a child of God. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, see, I use that word receive again. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you are a child of God. But if you're a child, verse 17, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. This abundant life that you have been given because you're a child of God is your birthright possession. Now, I just said something that some of you might not understand those words. Birthright. Possession. What is a birthright? You remember when Jacob was going to bless the two sons of Ephraim. You remember that? I mean the two sons of Joseph, pardon me. Ephraim and Manasseh. This is Old Testament just for a moment. If you remember back to that, you will remember that Joseph brought in his two sons for Jacob, the old man, to bless. And so Jacob crossed his hands, put the left hand on one and the right hand on the other. Have I got the names right, or did I pick that up a little bit differently, because it's not a part of my notes? But anyway, you know the story. Whatever their names are, you can deal with that. It's Ephraim and Manasseh. And Joseph says to his dad, "You're blessing the wrong one." "No, I did what I wanted to do." What he gave them was their birthright. Their birthright. Because you're my grandchildren. Or we could say to our children, you're our children. And because you were born into the family, you have a certain right. You can inherit. You can have everything that your parents had or your grandparents or however it is that you're getting the inheritance, and it is your birthright. You and I have been born into the kingdom. We've been born into the family. You and I, by grace, have been brought into this life, not by merit. You were accepted by God even with your flaws. Now the Holy Spirit is working on you to clean the vessel, to get you right and ready to go into the deeper things of God. And I believe there are some deeper things that God wants to take us to. But this word tells us that nothing that we have is because we deserve it, but it's because of our birthright. I remember when my father passed away. He was not a wealthy man in the sense of a lot of money, but he had a few things in the bank, and my mother was able to live on those things until she passed away. Now, she invested some things, and she was a wise woman and all of that. And so when finally my mother passed away, my sister and I got a little bit of money. Wasn't a lot, but I want to tell you, I did not have to back up in the presence of the lawyer when he was getting that will out there and saying, "All right, this belongs to you and this belongs to your sister." I didn't have to back up. I didn't have to feel inferior. I didn't have to feel like I didn't deserve anything. I didn't have to bow and scrape, because I'm a son. And I came into the presence of that lawyer not bragging and not boastful, not saying, "Ha ha, I'm going to get a couple thousand dollars here." No, I didn't do that. But I came in as someone who knew who he was. I am the son of Elton and Pauline May, and I have a right to what they have left me because I'm a son in the family. Amen. You're a son or a daughter in the family of God. And you have the right to come boldly, as Paul, or the writer of Hebrews says. Some people say it's Paul, some people say we don't. I just say writer. It's okay. He says you can come boldly to the throne of grace and find grace to help in time of need. There in the fourth chapter. Now, don't have to bow and scrape. He's my daddy. You know, sometimes I think, I guess I'm getting into some areas tonight where I'm just sort of sharing my thoughts and what have you. I mean, we took that little time out a while ago, you know, where some things stink. Well, can I take another little time out? Just a little one, just a short one. I'm amazed at how many believers like you and like me feel like that even though I've been born again, even though I've been filled with the Holy Spirit, even though I have all of this in my life, that I've got to act like God's a stranger and I've got to do something to get his attention and I have got to bow and scrape and all of those things. Listen, I have honor for my Father God. I honor him with all my heart, but he is more than just a daddy to me. He is my friend. And my Bible tells me that Jesus called his disciples friends. And I want to tell you, I believe that that's who we are. We are disciples of Jesus Christ. We are friends of God, and we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Now, that doesn't mean coming in there sashaying and saying, boy, look at me, I'm something. Come. No, I didn't say that. But we can come boldly to God and say, Lord, your word says, and you can receive your healing and you can receive your miracle and you can receive the blessings that you need in your life because it's a part of your birthright. You were born into the family. You say, well, Brother Eugene, I never want to look at it that way. Well, can I just go ahead and be a little bit honest with you? I'm being very honest with you tonight, by the way. Listen, I'm not telling you to be brash. I'm not telling you to be foolish. But I'm telling you, you can come to your Father. When I was a child, and I heard my mama say, supper's on the table. I never had to go to the dining room or kitchen door, wherever she was serving it. I never had to go there and wait and say, is it okay? Because I was a part of the family. I could come in and I could pull up my chair and sit down on it. And I could even put my elbows on the table. And my wife's right. My mama didn't allow me to do that. Hallelujah. My mama was a country girl, farming girl, but she had some couth about her. And she said, don't you, if you get those elbows off the table, boy. You know, and I did. But I want to tell you, I could come and eat because I was a part of the family. Birthright. Birthright. And so, this life that we have, this abundant life that God has given us, this life of victory, this life that wins, comes to us not by merit, but by grace. And it is a life where God has accepted us in the Beloved. He accepts us even with our flaws, and then he turns his Holy Spirit on us to begin to deal with our hearts and our lives. But then also, it's our birthright possession. Let's take another couple of steps, all right? I want you to turn in your Bibles now to the book of John, chapter 15. In John chapter 15, this may answer some of the questions that you might have. In John chapter 15, verse 5, this is Jesus talking about the true vine. And he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Wow. So, this abundant life that is ours, not by merit, but by grace, this abundant life that has brought us into relationship with God and we're accepted in the Beloved, this abundant life that's a part of our birthright inheritance, this abundant life will flow naturally in us as we abide in the vine, in him. But it's my decision. It's your decision. As I abide in Christ and His Word abides in me, oh, things begin to move. If I just say, well, I don't need God. I don't need to abide in the vine. He saved me. He filled me with the Holy Ghost. He's done all of these things. And now I can just go and I'm just going to leave Him behind. I'm just going to not pay any attention to what He tells me. I'm not going to abide in the vine. I'll tell you what will happen. You'll dry up. I didn't say you're going to be lost necessarily. I'm going to leave that between you and God. But you're going to dry up. Because you see, in the natural vine, in the natural working of things, all the nutrients, everything comes right up through the vine, out to the tip of the branches, and produces the fruit. As we abide in Christ, as we abide in our God, then that abundant life is going to be evident. It's just going to come naturally. You know, I don't like to struggle. Do you like to struggle?
No.
Does anybody here like to struggle? You don't like to struggle. I don't like to struggle. I don't struggle concerning the things of God. I don't struggle concerning the abundant life. I don't struggle about finances or anything like that. I just don't. I don't do that. I don't struggle about it because I'm convinced that as a child of God and I'm in Him and He is in me, that there's something naturally going to happen, that God is just going to do what God always does, and that's make provision for His children. Oh, I ask because He tells me to ask. I pray the prayer of faith because that is the gateway into receiving the things of God into my life. But the whole thing comes because of Him, and He's in me. And I'm dwelling in Him. Now, everything I've shared with you tonight is true. I believe it with my heart. I believe that this abundant life that God has called you to walk in, this victorious life, this life that wins, as I gave the title to our sister, I believe it all comes by grace, not through merit. I believe that it's there because we are accepted in the Beloved. God accepted us. We received Him. It's there because it's our inheritance. It's there because we are abiding also in the vine. But there's one more thing I want to share with you, and then I'm going to bring this message to a close and begin to minister to you. I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is speaking to His disciples. And in verse 7, this is what He says. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Now, this abundant life, it's not only for our own blessing. Now, I'm going to tell you, you're looking at somebody's blessed. My father used to have an expression. Somebody would say, how you doing, Elton? He said, blessed all over more than anywhere else. And I want to tell you, that's the way I am. I'm blessed all over more than anywhere else. I believe that you're that way too. That is the will and purpose of God for you. For you to be ultimately, utterly blessed. But this abundant life that God has blessed us with is not just for us. Not just for us. You know, one of the things that we can do with everything that God's given us, we can hoard it. We can keep it. But that was not the intention of God. The intention of God is for you and to me to take everything that God has put within us to bless us and take it and give it away. Give it away. I remember when I received Jesus, I was only 5 years old. I've been a Christian for 60, 66 going on 67 years now. That's a couple of days. But I remember whenever I received Jesus Christ, I wanted all of my other little friends to know what Jesus had done in my life. I was only 5 years old. My pastor took me back into one of the Sunday school rooms in the back of the Baptist church and grilled me, because he wasn't going to let me come up and be a candidate for baptism if I didn't know what I was doing. I mean, he grilled me. He asked me things that he said to the church. He said, you know, it's a lot of adults here probably don't understand what he answered to me, because I grew up in that atmosphere of God. He presented me to the church, said that Gene has confessed Jesus Christ as Savior. And my desire from that moment on was to all my friends to know about Jesus. Know about Jesus. Have you received Jesus? Do you know Jesus? You see, what God did in me was not just for me. It was for somebody else. I never will forget when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden, doors began to open to minister. They wanted me to come. First place I ever ministered after receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I was the pastor of First Baptist Church in Greensburg, Louisiana. Boy, that sounds real up there, doesn't it? First Baptist Church. Well, we didn't even have any four-way stops in our town. We had a couple of three-ways. And no traffic lights. I mean, that's how small the town was. And but I remember when I was pastoring that church, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And one day, shortly after that, my phone rings. A Catholic priest from St. Francisville, Louisiana. He said, "Are you the Eugene May that we're hearing about that received the Holy Spirit?" I said, "Yes. Only Eugene May that I know." He said, "Would you come teach us?" They were having, that was in the midst of the charismatic revival movement. They were getting saved, getting filled with the Holy Spirit. But this priest recognized that he didn't understand a lot of the Word of God. He knew the catechisms. He knew all of those things. But a lot of things he didn't know. And he said, "Would you come teach us?" And I remember standing there the first night in that place. I think it was a Friday night, and we weren't in the auditorium because I wasn't an ordained Catholic priest, but I could stand over in the parish hall, and I could do whatever they asked me to do. So there we were in the parish hall, and I'm standing there teaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and God shows me a woman right over here about where Ms. Musson is. Starts telling me things about her. And I'm saying, "God, I know that you've called me as a prophet, because just a couple of weeks before I'd been in a prophetic meeting where the guy walks out of the pulpit and walks directly down to me and says, 'God has called you as a prophet.'" I mean, he said a lot more than that. And so I knew that God had called me, but I didn't know how to be a prophet. I didn't know how to prophesy. I didn't know how to say, "Thus saith the Lord," or "Yea, verily," and all those other things that a lot of people use. I still don't use that kind of words. But anyway, when I got through, I said to God, I said, "When I get through, you bring the word back and I'll give it." So when I got through teaching, all of a sudden I heard the Lord bring up that word. And I turned to her and I said, "Sister, this is what I believe I've heard from God for you." And I began to say it, and she started crying. And I said to myself, I didn't want to make her upset and all of that. You know, I wasn't making her upset. God was healing her. God was setting her free with a prophetic word. You see, that's what it's about. Oh, it's all about Jesus. I wish I could preach that message. It's all about Jesus. But from our side, it's all about Jesus. But from God's side, because he's got a side in this thing, it's all about people. It's all about touching people. It's all about taking the things that God has put within us and drawing them out of that well of salvation that we sang about today and giving it away. Giving it away. Jesus said to his disciples, "As you go preach, say," and here's the message, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then heal the sick. Yes. Oh, I know God is the healer. But he said to his disciples, heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cast out demons. And then he comes to the place where he says, freely you have received all of this abundant life, everything that I've been talking about tonight that comes not by merit but by grace, this life that comes because we are accepted by God, this life that comes because we have our birthright, we have the inheritance, this life that comes as we abide in the vine is not supposed to stop with me or with you. It's supposed to be given away. It's for the touching of people. Church, there's probably not one person in this room tonight that hasn't already received Jesus Christ as Savior. You've already done that. Most people don't get saved in church anymore. You know what I mean. Where the church gathers, most people that are there are church members. They are already come to Jesus. They don't get saved in here. They get saved out there. And can I say something else? I don't see Jesus in here. Well, I see him in you. But I don't see Jesus in here. And we don't even have a replica of him in here. But the closest thing we come, we got a thorny cross up there on the wall right now. But he's here. In you. And whenever we're in here together, this is a time where we can reach out and touch you for you to be healed, for you to receive from God. But then God says, what you have freely received, freely give. Oh, but Brother Eugene, I know that this abundant life has been given to me. I've got it, and it's working in my life. But, you know, if I start giving it away, what will I do? You know what I discovered? It's like love. The more you give, the more you get. The more you give, the more you get. These things that God has put within us, the anointing and everything, all the gifts that we have, the more we give it away, the more we're going to get. Oh, me. You mean God wants me to even give how he's blessed me with finances away? Yeah. I want to say something here. If pastors, you can close your ears. You don't have to listen to this. I'm going to tell your people about it. It's amazing. We're having meetings all the time. We travel all over French world and a lot of the Spanish world and here in the States and Canada and Africa, all these places. I'm amazed at how many pastors, when the offering plate or the opportunity to give comes, they never give anything. Never. Don't give anything. And I puzzle about that. Now, I didn't give in the offering tonight because the offering was for us. Is it okay to say this?
Yes.
All right. The offering was for us. I didn't give into the offering tonight because of that. What's that?
We hadn't had it yet.
Where was I? Now I've got Alzheimer's.
My wife just corrected me. We haven't received. I just figured you'd received the offering. All right. See, that's how I worry about it. But, all right, this morning. All right, this morning. Can we edit this CD?
Just go forward.
Oh, I forgot about that. I was thinking, well, we already had the offering. I'm not doing this. I'm not saying this because of an offering. I'm because I thought we'd already taken it.
Just say it.
But I'm going to say it. It's amazing how many pastors and preachers, evangelists, that when we're in the meetings and they pass the offering, they don't reach in their pocket. They don't get anything. I'm amazed at how many expect that whatever is there is given to them.
Yeah.
Never pay for anything. I'm amazed at that. And that's not right.
Yes, sir.
And then they wonder, why is it that God doesn't bless us like he blesses so-and-so over here? He doesn't bless us, bless our church, because, you know, or like he does somebody else. And I think it's because they're hoarding what little bit they've got rather than giving away. We tithe. We tithe personally. We tithe our ministry. We give offerings. Why? Because we learned a long time ago that whatever we give away, it's going to return to us abundantly. And I'm not just talking about finances tonight. I'm just giving that as an illustration. But I want to tell you, God is a God of his word. This abundant life that you and I have received, this life that we have, not by merit, by grace, this life that we have because we've been accepted in the Beloved, this life that we have as our birthright experience, this life that we have because we abide in the vine and Jesus is the vine, this life that we have is designed in us to give away so that people can be saved, be filled with the Holy Spirit, so that people can be healed and delivered, so that people can go to the nations of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I could go on and on and on for the reasons that God has given us an abundant life. I want to encourage you. Walk. Live this life that you have. And live it to the abundance. Okay? God bless you.